I'm excited about tonight. I feel like that God really, I think in my heart, has really spoken to me that He just wants to minister to some of you that are under chastisement. So if you're under chastisement of the Lord tonight, and there's different kinds of chastisement. There's chastisement because we messed up. That's usually mine. And then there's just chastisement that comes to molding and shaping. But I really feel that there's a God wants to minister to us as a body tonight in that. Why don't we open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we're looking tonight, starting in verse 13, at the proper handling of God's loving chastisement. What do we do when we're under the chastisement of God? How do we handle it? How do we conduct ourselves? And last week we talked about doing betrayal part one, when really I think we covered betrayal pretty well. We're going to go on into Absalom and the fact that he betrayed his father. But what really struck me this week was not so much betrayal part two as it was the chastisement David was under. Although Absalom had betrayed his father and was betraying his own family, which is probably the worst type of betrayal, it was to show us what Jesus went through when Judas was betrayed, as David being a type of Christ. But in the midst of it, it also showed us how Jesus came under the authority of the Father and allowed the suffering to take place. And even as we today come under suffering, whether it's by our own devices or whether it's by just shaping and molding, God brings chastisement into our life. And I believe God wants to comfort us in that and minister to us in that. Notice in verse 13, it says, "Now a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to chastise us. I have to admit, I don't like it. I especially don't like it when I've done something wrong. It seems as though the chastisement is that much more bitter. It's that much harder. It's that much more humbling. But Lord, I don't know that it's that much easier when the chastisement or the molding comes and I haven't done anything wrong. But Lord, your desire is to change us and to make us like you. And the only way to get there is through chastisement. Every good father and good mother knows that a child will not grow in the right direction or go in the right direction without loving chastisement. But Lord, you're so good, because after you chastise us, you hug us and you love us and you remind us that you're at work and that we are still yours. And tonight, there are some in this room tonight that are under your chastisement, either because of something they've done or simply to grow them. Maybe they've done nothing wrong at all. It's just a disciplining time of stretching and of growing and of just teaching them, Lord, to trust you and love you. Father, I pray you'd minister by your Spirit tonight. God, just minister to your flock. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us are chastised at one time or another. As kids, we're chastised. I wasn't chastised that much. I was chastised in different ways. I look back on my life and sometimes I think that probably I should have been chastised more. Matter of fact, I know I should have been chastised more. I think sometimes, I don't know if the youngest knows how to get out of trouble more than the others or if I was just good at not getting caught. But I can remember needing to be chastised and oftentimes not being chastised. And I think because of that, I made some wrong choices in my life because I never made the association of wrong choices with pain. And part of the chastisement process is when we make wrong choices, there's pain involved. And God allows that pain to come in to say, that's not good. It's like you touch the stove and it burns your hand. That's hot. Don't do that. And getting out of chastisement is not always a good thing. I remember one time my dad was a pastor and we would have these women's meetings at the house. You know, this, I don't know what they call them. I forget what they call them. Some women's thing or whatever. My mom would meet with them in the living room and have it on a certain night of the week. And I remember one time being in one part of the house and having nothing on but my underwear. And I wasn't anywhere near the women. So, and why I only had my underwear on, I don't know. Maybe I was changing or whatever. And I did something that my dad decided it's time to chastise Mark. So I did what every young red-blooded male would do. I ran for my life. And as I began to run through the different rooms of the house, to my horror and theirs, I was standing in the middle of the women's group in my underwear. And I was a teenager at this time, so this was not a young teenager, but a teenager nonetheless. Probably would have been better just to stay there and take it. What do you think? So I got a little taste of humility and you know, actually, it's amazing when you're under the bed on the other side of it, they can't reach you. And he never did get me. I don't know why he never followed through on that one, but I guess the humility of running in front of the women he felt was bad enough. I don't know. Pretty embarrassing. But guys, we shouldn't be afraid of God's chastisement. It's part of God's work in our life. It's part of what God does to change us and shape us. And David, in this part of his life now, is about to see the chastisement of God come in his life. But there's such a tenderness in this chastisement. It's bitter chastisement. David's going to lose the throne. He's going to be chased out by his own son who's betraying him. It's a bitter, bitter thing. However, there's a sweetness to it. And David recognizes the sweetness of God's chastisement. How many of you can say that you think God's chastisement is sweet? You know, I don't think our first reaction is that, is it? I think our first reaction is that I don't want to be chastised. Nobody likes it. We don't want that to happen, but it's a normal and healthy part of the maturing process. And although some in America teach that spanking is wrong, God definitely believes in it. And God does it a different way. It's painful, but it's often done in different ways. If you're like me, there's been times you've gotten upset when somebody's corrected you. But if you're sensitive to God's spirit, you also see the hand of God working in your life. And the key is, and what I've learned, you know, being chastised by the Lord as a believer, as a pastor, and being as an older man, I found that I really, really hate it while it's going on. But the other side of it, there is a beauty in growth in the Lord that you wouldn't trade for the world. God changes you. I can remember going through, you know, certain times in my life, and I would get to the other side of it and say, sometimes I didn't even know what changed. I would say, something in my life has changed because of the depth of that pain and that chastisement. I don't know what it is right now. I can't put my finger on it. But then later on, I'll notice something. Maybe it's a little bit more loving in my character. Maybe it's a little bit whatever. Something changes a little bit. And as we're praying for God to change us, you know, we're not just going to just suddenly always just change like boom. It's a process. And so we go through this whole process of changing, but the final outcome is worth it. Job 5:17 and 18 says this, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects." It doesn't feel happy at the time, does it? But happy is the man whom God corrects. Notice what he says here. "Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Now note this. "For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." Isn't that powerful? It's this whole picture of a father, you know, giving you the spanking and you've got the red bottom when he's done. But he binds it up. "I love you, son. And you may not believe it, but I did this because I love you. And one day you'll understand." Revelation 3:19 says this, "The Lord speaking to his church, as many as I love, I chasten." So getting a spank means you're loved. Now, as a kid, I didn't buy that. Again, I remember hearing one pastor was saying he was about to spank his son. And his son said, "No, no, Dad. The Bible says, spare the rod. Spoil the child." I guess it's all in how you read it, isn't it? But God spanks us because he loves us. And the Bible says that it brings peace and righteousness. I want you to keep your finger here in 2 Samuel and flip over to Hebrews chapter 12. I feel like we need to read this. And then before we jump into the story of David tonight, I hope that we finish all this tonight. We'll try to. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, I'm just going to read through them because I want you to hear what the Lord says about chastisement. And the first few verses kind of set it up, so I'm going to go ahead and start with them. He says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Notice that he endured the suffering because there was joy to come. That's the context here. "Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 4, consider him, that is Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." In other words, if you're not being spanked by the Lord, you don't belong to him. Guys, that's a warning sign. If you're in sin tonight and you're not getting spanked, it's time to come to know Christ because you're not one of his. Now, you may get away with it for a little while, but God will eventually bring out the spiritual belt. If that never happens in your life, God is revealing to you, you don't know me. You think you do. You're playing religion, but you're not saved. You're an illegitimate son. Huge warning here. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, that is the Lord, for our profit. You know, sometimes mom and dad spank you to get you to shut up or behave, right? He says, not the Lord. It's always a righteous purpose. He does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Do you want to be a partaker of the Lord's holiness? Then don't despise the spankings. It's worth it. Every bit of it. He goes on and says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. No kidding. But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So it's a process. Therefore, so if you're in that place tonight, listen to this. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, get away from sin and start walking in line with the Word of God, so that that which is lame, again, because of our sin, may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. So if you're under chastisement, it's time to say, all right, I'm dislocated. I'm beat up. God's been dealing with me. Let's make my path straight. It's time to get back on target and do what God said. Now we can turn back to 2 Samuel. And so we see this whole setting tonight of really the betrayal, as we said last week, kind of setting the foundation. But in that betrayal, God is going to use this. Now, it doesn't mean that David did anything wrong in this instance. David is now suffering consequences in his family, I believe, that go all the way back to Bathsheba. However, there's nothing new here or specific that David has done to bring this on. It is simply God allowing this because of a former circumstance in David's life. God is allowing this evil to come into David's life so that God can use it to mold and shape David and bring discipline into David's life. And God will do the same thing with us, guys. He'll allow things to happen to us to mold and shape us. And when we understand that nothing happens to us except what God allows, then when it does happen, rather than getting angry or what's going on, Lord, we may not like it, but we understand that it had to cross God's desk first. God had to approve it. And that means God has some purpose, as we just read in Hebrews 12, that God's going to grow us and mature us through it, you see. It helps us mentally understand it. Now, we're going to see tonight that David recognizes the chastising hand of God. Whether David associates it with the lack of discipline in his son's lives, or whether he takes it back to Bathsheba, or whether he simply says, God is bringing discipline in my life to make me more like him, it doesn't really tell us, but David recognizes it, and this is so key. Because David recognizes it, he handles God's chastisement properly. And that's huge. There's a right way to handle chastisement, and there's a wrong way to handle chastisement. All of us have seen this. You've seen this in kids. You spank the child, or you do whatever, and it's, and they run and they slam doors. I hate you, like, and they just pitch this big fit, right? Now, question, is that the right way to handle chastisement? Obviously not. But how many believers, when something goes wrong in their life, they start attacking God? They start blaming God. They start doubting God's love. It's like the kid in the home. If you're a parent, you've ever seen that. It's the way you feel when that kid stomps off in rebellion. It's a yucky feeling inside, isn't it? For those of you that are parents, how do you think God feels when we as his kids stomp off? Now, what's the proper way to handle chastisement? I know you love me, Father. And I know you did this because you love me. Will you forgive me? And then there's the sweet moment. Yes, it's very humbling. Yes, it's very hard. There's that sweet exchange that takes place between, you know, father and son or father and daughter or whatever, that you realize, you know what? They get it. They get it. They know that I love them. They realize I'm doing this because something happened that was wrong that's being corrected so they can grow up to be more like Christ. And there's a work going on in their life. And so, and when God sees that in us, how do you think it is when God sees that, when God brings a chastisement in our life, and although we fall down before the Lord and say, I can't believe that all this has happened, but I trust you and I love you. How do you think that makes the Father feel? Wow. He goes, now that's my boy. That's my girl. We've all messed up, but we need to learn to do it right. And David has learned to patiently let God chastise, and now he deals with it as we jump into this passage. Well, let me give the setting. I'm sorry. Remember, Absalom has now rebelled against his own dad. He's got the people over the last few years of Israel to turn against his dad, and he's got them on both sides, in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and now they're rebelling against David. Now word is going to come to David that Absalom is taking the kingdom over and the people have rebelled. The majority of the nation has rejected him at this point, and he knows if he doesn't get out of there, he's going to be a dead man, and so are those who are with him. So it says a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." They're no longer with you, David. Not because you did anything wrong, but because Absalom was good at turning the hearts of the people against you. And so he gets the message and realizes, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. And so David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, for he will overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." Now remember, David was a warrior. David understood warfare, and any warrior who understands warfare realizes that if you have the enemy on both sides surrounding you, you're trapped. And the northern kingdom is with Absalom. He finds out the southern kingdom where Absalom is with Absalom. David's in the middle in the capital in Jerusalem. So he shoots straight down toward the Perean desert down there to get away toward Jericho while these guys are coming in. David flees out of there. He jumps out of the middle of them. So these two, as they come together, they won't catch David right in the middle. So he's very wise. He's a warrior. He knows how to survive. And he gets his gang together, gets his guys. And the king's servants said to the king, "We're your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands." Now, these are the kind of people you want around you in times of trial. Who you don't want around you are those that are going to be those who jump against David and jump on the bandwagon to bring him down. Who you want to be around are those who are loyal, those who are faithful. And they'll say, "You know what? I believe in you, David. I know God's called you and I see his work in your life. I'm standing with you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know why Absalom turned to everybody, but I believe God's called you and I believe God's anointed you and I've seen God in your life. I'm sticking with you." This is invaluable. And so David now has these guys that are gathered around him and that are faithful to him and that are loyal to him. And again, this is invaluable to any leader and really to any believer. And notice then the king went out there and his household went out after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. Now, again, he left 10 of his wives behind to take care of the house. And we don't know the reason for that. The Bible doesn't say, but I believe because of the rest of the passage and what David's going to do, and we're going to see this over the next couple of weeks, no doubt because David had faith, "I'm going to be back. This may be a temporary, you know, problem, but God's hand is still on me. God has still called me. And if God wants to remove me, he can. But at this point, I don't know that he has. There's just some rebellion going on. So let's guard ourselves. But you know what? God's going to bring me back." So he leaves them there in place. And our job, I think, is to take that step of faith. God's job is to bring it to pass. So David leaves them there, I believe, knowing he would come back, or at least believing that in faith. And then the king went out with all of his household, left his concubines, verse 17, and the king went out with all the people after him, and he stopped at the outskirts. Now, this is interesting. It's almost like David has a line drawn in the sand. He goes out to the outskirts of Jerusalem, or really the outskirts of the city, almost to the Kidron Valley, and as he stops right there at the outskirts, it's almost as if to say, "All right, who's going with me and who's staying? What's going to happen here? What's going to be the deal?" And so kind of this, in a strange way, line drawn in the sand here to kind of differentiate who's going to go and who's not going to go. And we see this parade now coming in front of David. Notice verse 18, "Then all of his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king." So he says, man, he sees these guys. They're standing with the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you going with us?" This was a new guy in town. "Return and remain with the king," that is the new king, Absalom, "for you are a foreigner and also an exile, you know, in your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. You're a brand new guy. Should I make you wander up and down with me today since I don't know where I'm going? Return and take your brethren back, and mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant shall be." Powerful. It's interesting. Ittai here literally means "with me." That's what his name means, "with me." And David now finds this guy that although he's new, he's heard of David. He knows that God is with David. He says, "I've come to be with you. I've come to serve under you. I'm staying with you. My name means with me. So I'm going to be with you. I'm staying." He finds an extremely loyal man here in this newcomer, this Gittite. And, you know, really, as I read this, it kind of reminded me of, remember, Ruth with Naomi. You know, "Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God," or whatever. And there's almost kind of the same heart going on here with Ittai. This is a guy I didn't hear much about. I mean, how many of you guys honestly knew Ittai the Gittite? right? Not many people heard of him. But Ittai is a guy that no doubt has a great place in the kingdom of God right now. Because Ittai was faithful to God. Ittai was faithful to God's kingdom. Faithful to David, the one that God had called, and all these things. And so, extremely loyal man. If you guys go through a hard time, I want you to know something. God is faithful to bring you an Ittai. Everybody may turn against you. But God's going to bring you an Ittai. There's going to be somebody there that's going to say, it's going to be all right. God's going to see you through this. And you're going to come out on the other side okay. And so God will send those Ittais into your life. And you need them, especially with Absalom's showing up from time to time. And David now has his Ittai. It's great. So he says, no, I'm staying with you. And David said to him there in verse 22, go and cross over. In other words, all right, you're going to go? Go on, man. Cross over. Praise the Lord. And they come with me. You want to come? Let's do it. And Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones, that is his kids as well, were with him. And they crossed over. So Ittai and those with him and his whole family were staying with David. And all the country wept with a loud voice. And all the people crossed over. And the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron. And all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. Now, one of the things we said about David to watch in his life is David is a type of Christ. So as we look at David's life, we're looking for similarities to Jesus' life in this. And there's a lot of things here. And again, I don't think that I've fully figured out everything in this. I know that you probably can't, so I know I haven't. But a lot of interesting things here in the parallels of David crossing the Kidron in the sorrow of rejection by the nation of Israel. Because Jesus, if you remember, the night after the Passover meal, crossed over the Kidron to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed by Judas. And we'll see Ahithophel and Absalom as a type of that betrayal. But this whole picture of Jesus crossing over the Kidron Valley, and now we see David crossing over the Kidron. And by the way, the Kidron literally means dark. And guys, note this. Every one of us in this room are going to go through dark valleys of Kidron from time to time. You can't avoid it. For years and years walking with the Lord, the first few years of the Lord, God really sheltered me. I look back and I mean, I would say, I don't know, the first 7, 8, 9, 10 years, it seemed like that everything was great, especially the first 7. But even beyond that, for a few years beyond that, it just seemed like I never had any real dark times. Everything was wonderful. And then as time began to go on, there, you know, throughout the remaining years, there have been extremely dark times in my life. Extremely. Just, you can feel the darkness. And you're in that valley of Kidron. You feel that whole just, what is this? How did I get here? And how do I get out of it? And we need to recognize that. Listen, God has to send us through the valley of Kidron, guys. We have to go through it because the Bible says we have to pass through the things that Christ did. But understand, whenever we go through the valley of Kidron, we go through those dark times. The neat thing is, when you're in the valley, there's nowhere to go from there but up. Which means you're going to go back up to the top of the mountain, and from the valley, you will eventually be back on the mountaintop. And when you get back to the mountaintop, you're typically way higher than you ever were before you got down because God has done a great work in your life. Don't be afraid of the dark times. When they happen, you won't like them. Recognize them and say, you know what, Lord? You had dark times as well. You know, it's interesting. When Judas went out that night, it says the Lord dipped the bread and gave it to Judas, and Judas left. And it's interesting. I think it's in the book of John. It's the only place that says it. But right after Judas leaves, it says, and it was dark. And I think there's a lot more the Holy Spirit's doing in that passage than simply saying the sun had gone down. It was dark. And that's part of going through those dark times and those Kidron valleys. And I think the reason it's so easy when we're new believers, you know, I think God really began to minister to my heart when I got older because I started, you know, Lord, why is it it's, you know, when you seem to be a young Christian, it didn't seem to be as hard. You know, when you're a new baby, you get held all the time, don't you? And finally, there comes a point where it's like, you know what? I'm still going to be here, but if I hold you the whole time, how are you ever going to learn to walk? So let's go. And then you start learning to walk, and what happens? You stumble some. You mess your diaper. I don't want to get too graphic. And other believers come along and go, oh boy, come here, let's clean you up. And you get cleaned up, and God says, let's go again. And finally, you get to where you don't need diapers anymore, and you're not stumbling as much, and you get to where you're walking now with the Lord in a strong walk. It's really a beautiful thing. If we grow and mature the way God has designed, God has made a real picture parallel to the physical growth pattern and the spiritual growth pattern. And it's a wonderful thing to watch a baby Christian start out that way, and you hold them, and you see them, you know, stumble and mess their diaper, and you love them, and you correct them. That's why you're not to be too hard on the young Christian. You just coach them, encourage them, love them, you know, get them going, come on, let's go. But then when you get older, you get a little firmer with them. Look, by now you shouldn't be doing this. It's time to walk with Christ. You're old enough to know better. and it gets a little firmer and a little bit stronger and this kind of thing. It's a great thing to see that and then help them all the way up through to watch them to grow as you go through that whole discipleship process. But one of the saddest things to see is to see a Christian that's 25 years down the road that is still messing their diapers. There's nothing sadder to me than that. And I see that from time to time. I see people that have known the Lord 10, 15, 20 years, and they're involved in the same sins they were 10 years ago. And I'm like, haven't you grown any? Is there no progress in your life at all? And it's a sad thing. And listen, okay, Mark, why does that happen? There's really only one reason. I'll list more than one, but the main reason is this. Two reasons I'll give. The Word of God and prayer. Well, let me add a third one. Submission. The Word of God, prayer, and submitting to God changing your life. If you do those three, you will naturally mature. You know, the Bible talks about us bearing fruit. A fruit tree doesn't strain. We've talked about this. A fruit tree doesn't grunt or strain or try its best to, you know, produce fruit. A fruit tree just has good soil, gets watered regularly, allows the natural growth to take place, and over time, what happens? Just from hanging out in the soil and the water of God, all of a sudden fruit begins to grow. And you go, hey, I didn't cuss when I stubbed my foot. I've always cussed. Why didn't I cuss? A guy just cut me off and I'm not yelling at him. This is weird, man. This is really weird. I didn't try that. I didn't pray for that. It's called fruit. It's called maturity. It's called growing in the Lord. Now, if you don't hang out in good soil, if you don't get watered, if you don't let the sunlight shine upon you, S-O-N, no fruit. You ever seen a fruit tree that never produces fruit? They make me mad. I've seen those. You had them before, you have them in your yard, and there's this tree. You know it's a pear tree, but nothing ever grows on it. Like, why are you even there? And it reminds me of the Lord said. Remember he said in that parable, he said, I've come to the tree. It's not bearing any fruit. And he said, look, let me work the ground one more year. Let me till it up. Let me fertilize it. Give me one more year. And if it produces fruit, great. If not, then cut it down. That's a scary prospect for God to say, you know what? That Christian is of no use to me at all. They're not growing. They're not in the Word. They're not in prayer. They're not submitting to me. They're not allowing my sunlight to shine on them to produce fruit. And so therefore, they're just stuck and they're of no use to me. Guys, we shouldn't be there. I remember one guy saying, it's so true, you know, it's cute when you have a new baby and they're like, ah, go, 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 you know, whatever they do, right? That's cute. I remember talking to Joan and Emily today and I said something, I was holding, you know, little Mary-Kate and she was making these sweet little sounds. And I said, you're going to cherish this. I said, just hold her and listen to those little sounds. There's nothing like it because it's just a special moment that parents have hearing those little sounds. But now if your child comes home from college and they're making those little sounds, you're mortified. How do you think God feels with the Christian who should be in college by now as a believer? And they're still in the same sin, still doing the same thing, still making the same little baby sounds. You get the picture. And I think God has done that for a reason. He's given us a very clear picture of how it works because God wants us to see it and understand it. And so, again, David here crossing the Kidron, this type of Christ crossing over the Kidron, it says that he wept, the people wept as they went over. And it reminds me of Jesus. Remembers he crossed the Kidron weeping. Actually, as he was coming down the Mount of Olives, David's going up the Mount of Olives, Jesus was coming down, and it says he wept over Jerusalem and said, if you had only known this your day. And note this, it was because the nation was rejecting David that he was leaving and he was weeping. Jesus coming in was weeping. Why? Because the nation was rejecting him. And he was crossing the Kidron. So you see the picture and the parallels here. David now, one of the darkest times of his life, definitely a valley time, but again, it's going to go up from here for David. And notice he gets there toward the way of the wilderness. They're weeping, verse 24. Then there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar the priest went up with all the people, or when all the people had finished crossing over from the city. And the king said to Zadok, so they bring the ark out there, they set it down. There's the scene. And now all of a sudden with the ark sitting there, here's the ark, you know, out of the temple, out of the Holy of Holies. And the priests are carrying it. This is a major big deal. And David, the king, says to Zadok, carry the ark back. Get it back in the city. Note that. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, He will bring me back and show me both it and His dwelling place. In other words, if God delights in me, He'll restore me. You don't have to try to bring the ark to go with me. Put the ark where it belongs and we'll let God deal with this. But if He says thus, I have no delight in you, David, then here I am. Let Him do to me as seems good to Him. Now these verses are packed. Notice first of all that David's main concern was not his own and the fact that he could take the ark of God with him, but his main concern was the testimony of God. In other words, get the ark back to its proper place. The ark belongs in the Holy of Holies. You take the ark back where it belongs. We want to honor God in this. This is ugly enough with the rebellion. This is ugly enough with the people turning. Don't make it worse. You put the ark back where it belongs. There's a whole picture I believe that God is painting here. Make sure that God is honored in all the mess and His name doesn't get dragged through the mud in the midst of our sin. And see, this is the tragedy oftentimes. When you see betrayal and rebellion and sin among God's people, it's the kind of thing when you see like a church split and you got two sides that are mad and they're hating each other and you hear all these gossip and slander. Guys, the Lord's name is being dragged through the mud. And David is saying, stop it. We're the ones that have done this. This is not the Lord's fault. You take the ark back and you put the ark, which represented the place where God met with the people, you put it in the right place. Don't let the world mock the church because of our sin. Don't let the world mock our Savior because of our sin. And guys, this is a huge thing to be careful of. And you say, well, Mark, what happens? What if I'm ever in a church where that happens? What do I do? Stay out of it. Keep your mouth closed and stay out of it. And those that are causing trouble, get far away from them. Far away. Whether it doesn't matter which side is right. That's not the point. It's God's name. The ark has got to be protected. God has got to be honored. And the world doesn't have any problem mocking God's church. You know when you see these guys fall? How does the media deal with that? They mock the church, don't they? They mock the church. They mock God. And when David fell, what happened? Nathan went to David and said, David, you're forgiven. All right, you're forgiven. But you've given the enemies of God the opportunity now to blaspheme. We have to be so careful, guys. It's the Lord's name we carry. And we need to keep it in the proper place. Again, how many times have you heard of a problem in a church and then Christianity and the Lord get the black eye? So the Lord's not the one doing it. The second thing to note is David's understanding and maturity. Here's the thing that blows me away. And this really gets back to the whole heart of David properly taking the chastisement of the Lord. He understood and he was mature in how he dealt with it. Although he'd done nothing wrong, again, as far as we know in this particular instance, he was mature enough to recognize that God was using it to chastise, correct, and mold him. And because of this, he was able to receive the hardship with humility and understanding when God was at work in his life. I mean, David could have said, God, you know, God's not being faithful. God has abandoned me. He called me to be the king, and now all the people are turning on me, and this is it. God's, come on, guys, let's go, and I don't know if I'll ever go to church again. Right? You know what I'm saying? David's humble and broken. Take the ark back. Keep God in His proper place. Let me be chastised. Let God deal with me. But don't let it go a reproach on the Lord's name. And there's just a maturity in this. It's beautiful. There's this. This is the child that gets spanked and goes, you're doing the right thing, Father. Thank you. I don't like it. It hurts. But thank you. And so he understands it. This, I believe, is the goal of every believer. And I think it's a true sign of maturity, is being able to understand when God chastises us, the way we respond is huge. David understood that if he stayed faithful, that God could, and if you wanted to, would restore him to his former position. David said, you know what? If God wants to bring me back, He'll bring me back. But don't drag the Lord through this. And once God's chastisement is done, we're going to see that God does restore him. Again, it's like Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He gets all puffed up in pride. Look at this kingdom that I've built. And all this kind of thing. You know the story. He's up on the walls. And, you know, Daniel had warned him, man, you're going to come down if you don't humble yourself. He didn't humble himself. What happens? A year later, God gave him 12 full months to humble himself. He didn't. And a voice comes from heaven and says, you're done, Nebuchadnezzar. You're done, buddy. And it says the guy began to like live like an animal. He grew long nails and was eating grass in the field. There's actually a true condition that happens to people today that causes that. As soon as he was done, the Bible says, as soon as he recognized that God was on the throne and that God had done it and that Nebuchadnezzar hadn't done it, what happened? God raised him back to his place. God put him back. And God is the same place for us. And when we get to this place, there's real comfort in just resting in the Lord rather than wrestling with the Lord. I've come to the place now that when I recognize God's chastisement in my life, even in a dark place, there's a rest. I don't like it, but it's like, you know what, Lord, here I am. I mean, you're the one. If you want to spank, spank. I can't change anything, but I submit to you. And whatever you want to do, you're the Lord. If you want to use me again, I'd love to be used. If you don't, you're the Lord. My thought is, if the Lord ever gets to where he doesn't want to use me again, I want to go into heaven. I really do. Not a death wish, but if God's never going to use me again, if I ever got to a place where God said, that's it, Mark, you've done something that removed you from being used, whatever, not just temporarily, but forever, my heart's desire would be go on to be to heaven, because I can't imagine anything worse than having to be down here and go through this if you don't have a purpose in serving the Lord in it. And so, I don't know that God would, how that works with the Lord, but it's a resting place to know that God's in control, and we'll just let the Lord deal with it the way he's going to deal with it. So the king, verse 27, also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace. Now he tells the priest to go back. He says, return. And your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes to you and you can inform me. In other words, you guys stay there because I need a spy in there. You guys can be informants for me. Listen to what Absalom's doing. Tell me what's happening and come send me the messages. So you're actually going to do me better by going back than going with me. I appreciate your faithfulness, but you're going to be more used to me if you stay. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and they remained there. So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives, and notice, he wept as he went up. He had his head covered and went barefoot, and all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Again, a lot in this verse. Notice David covered his head, went barefoot, and wept as he went up. All the signs of brokenness, humility, and great distress in the scripture. David's a broken man. This is not a rebellious child getting spanked and yelling at mom and dad. This is a broken son who's yielding to the father. And I mean, going barefoot alone in Jerusalem would be enough punishment, I think. If you've ever seen Jerusalem, it's all rocks. I mean, the whole place, the road where it's paved is about the only place it's not. It wasn't paved in David's day. But even seeing him go barefoot up that hill, it demonstrates the misery of David's heart at the time. Note David's humility here. Amazing to me. He recognized God's hand and he lowered himself in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did David lower himself in the eyes of the Lord? Because the Bible says if we lower ourselves, God will lift us up. Isn't that sweet? God resists the proud, the Bible says. He resists the proud. If we get prideful, God resists us. But he gives grace to the humble. So no matter how humiliating or hard it is, if we humble ourselves, God will in his time lift us up. It's really neat. And notice, I love this too, because the people followed David's example. Notice what David was doing, they did. They covered their heads, they wept, the whole thing. When David humbled himself, they humbled themselves. And guys, we have to remember, we have such a responsibility to be an example to those around us, especially as believers. The way we conduct ourselves as Christians, in and out of our homes, in and out of the workplace, people are watching us. They want to find out how we're going to respond. And our testimony speaks volumes either way. We have to be so careful. Notice then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, this would have dropped David's heart. We touched on this last week. But Ahithophel was one of, the Bible says, one of David's trusted counselors. What a picture of Judas here. And we read the psalm last week, remember, of what happened. This picture of Judas and Ahithophel, because he betrayed him. They loved each other. It says in that psalm that he wrote about Ahithophel, hey, we walked in the sweet council together in God's modern day language. We went to church together. We ate lunch together. We were brothers. We hung out. And you're betraying me. How could you do this, Ahithophel? And so there's this heartbreak now in David, and they come, and this shock and this heartbreak. Ahithophel's among them, the one that you trusted, David. And notice David's response. Oh, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, Ahithophel was known for being a wise counselor. That's what he was known for. Ahithophel had, he was the guy you went to. If you needed counsel from Ahithophel, or you needed counsel, you went to Ahithophel. You call the church. I need somebody to speak to me. Well, let me see Ahithophel's schedule. We'll get back to you. He was the one that really was great at that. And now he turns on David. And David says, Lord, bring his counsel to foolishness. And we're going to see God answers his prayer. Later on, we're not going to get to it tonight, but we're going to see that God answers his prayer to thwart Ahithophel's counsel, and deals with him in a way that ends up leading to Ahithophel's demise, again, because of his humility. But notice verse 32. Now, it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. Literally, what it means, he came to the top of the mountain and he worshiped God. Guys, this is powerful to me. Let's stop there before we read the rest of the verse. What is our response when we're under chastisement and we've just come through a dark valley, the dark valley of Kidron? Put whatever analogy you want to it. You've been chased from the kingdom. People have turned on you in large mass, whatever. Your family's mad at you. Friends are mad at you. Something happened at the office. What do you do in that case? Do you go and worship the Lord? Or do we grumble and complain or whatever? Notice what David did. When David found himself in the dark valley of Kidron and the whole nation turning against him, he worshiped his God. What a testimony. What an understanding in David. What a maturity in David. This says a couple of things. First of all, his heart was right with God. In all of his troubles, rather than blaming God, he praised him. Note that. I know that God's doing the right thing, even though I don't understand it. Secondly, rather than falling into a major pity party and sulking about how bad his life was, he chose to go and worship God. And I can tell you, when it's that bad, you have to choose to worship God. It doesn't come natural. I'm going to worship you, Lord. Think about Job. You think Job felt like falling down when his family had been killed and all these things happened and you know, all his belongings, the stock market, modern day analogy, stock market crashed. His stock market, really, he lost all of his stock. You know, the lightning killed all the sheep and the cattle and all. What did he do? He fell before the Lord. He said, you know what, Lord? I came into this world without anything and I'm going to leave without anything. You're the one that gave it to me. You have the right to take it back. And I love you and I'm going to worship you and I'm going to praise you. If that would not melt a father's heart, nothing would. This is David. Melting the heart of the Father. That'd be another great name for this teaching. Melting the heart of the Father. Because everything I watch David do in here is so right and so humble and so beautiful in a hard way, but it's where I want to be. It's where we all should want to be and say, God, do this in my life. I want to pass this kind of test this way. You know, you get through a lot of tests, at least I do, and it's like, man, I did that so bad. I know it's coming around again. I know it. I did it so bad, God's going to have to send me through it again to give me another chance because he wants me to pass. You know, when you take a test in school and you fail it, you got to take it again, don't you? God does the same thing with us. Guys, I don't mean to discourage you, but it's best in the midst of a test to say, Lord, help me just to just go through this and learn what you want me to learn and not fight you on this. Because I don't want to do it twice. And what an example for us in David's life. I love it. Man, David was older at this time. So he'd been living a while, walking with the Lord, but he worshiped God. And notice this, he had just prayed, God turned the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now God sends the man to him that's going to do that. Immediately after David prayed it, in his brokenness and humility, God immediately answered. Then there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet David with his robe torn and dust on his head. Again, the robe tearing shows the great distress. The dust on the head, they would do that in great distress as well. And David here, notice, says to him, if you go with me, then you'll become a burden to me. Now, it doesn't tell us why he would have been a burden. We don't know. Maybe he was older. We don't know. But he says, but if you return to the city and you say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king. As I was your father's servant previously, so I will now be your servant. So tell him you're going to serve him. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. In other words, you're a counselor as well. Obviously, Hushai. Obviously, he is a counselor as well. And he's going to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel when this whole thing comes to pass. And so David says, go back and you can give counsel because they'll seek Ahithophel's counsel. Then they're going to seek your counsel and you tell them something different than Ahithophel and thwart it. And God's going to use this, guys. This is great. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be whatever you hear from the king's house. In other words, the priests will be there to give you godly counsel. So whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son, and by them you shall send me everything you hear. So you've got godly counsel with the priest there. They'll give you what you need to do. They'll give the message to their sons. Their sons can come out in the wilderness and bring the message to me, and we'll defeat this counsel of Ahithophel, because he knew Ahithophel was a wise guy. He's a wise counselor. And I love this last verse. So Hushai, David's friend. I have David's friend underlined. Again, and during those hard times, you need true friends. And Hushai shows himself to be one. David's friend went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Again, God, right after David prays the prayer, sends Hushai the Archite. And notice the touch of intimacy and encouragement for David again by calling him David's friend. I love it. You know, the Bible says even greater than that is God himself when we go through hard times. You might say, but I'm in a hard time tonight and I have no friends. Well, you know what? The Bible says that the Lord is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So you might think you have no one in the world. You've got the Lord. He'll be your friend. He'll be your strength. And so you run to him. Let me give you one other assignment before we end it. If you want to see David's heart again when this was happening toward Absalom. Now, we read the one about Ahithophel last week, the psalm. Read Psalm 3 later. We would have read it. We don't have time tonight. I'm not going to read through it. Psalm 3 is what he wrote about Absalom when this happened. You can go back and read that tonight and kind of get David's heart even more. And really where David, right after David escaped and was out in the wilderness, he wrote down this psalm about what was happening. And it kind of gives you a real feel for David's heart as well. But as we end tonight, here's going to be my encouragement to you. Some of you guys are under chastisement tonight. And the reason I know that is because we're all God's family. This is God's living room. Every one of us are his kids. And with this many kids, one of us has blown it. And if we haven't blown it, there's work that dad needs to do in our life. So dad will bring discipline in. For some of us, we're being chastised for something we've done wrong. For some of us, we're being disciplined because there's an area that needs to be molded and shaped. Guys, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says, for whom God loves, he chastens. And whatever's happening in our life, no matter how hard God allowed it or God sent it, he's in control. He's doing it. Let him do it. Don't fight it. So if you're being chastened, it's only a sign that God loves you, although it may not feel that way. And so we need to pray that we can not only endure the chastisement of the Lord, but we need to pray that we'll be overcomers in that chastisement, recognizing his loving hand at work and knowing that although it may be the hardest thing we've ever done, there's going to be a glorious transformation, guys, at the end that's going to make us more like him. It's all going to be worth it. So yield to it. Yield to it. And let God work. One last thing, and then I want to pray. I really believe if you're being chastised tonight, that God put in my heart, this is his word to you tonight. I love you. And I've not abandoned you. I've not turned my back on you. I love you. And you're going to get through this. Don't be the rebellious child who stomps off in anger. Be the one who says, Father, I trust you. And this is painful, but I receive it because I know you love me. And if you do that, God says, I'll grow you. I'll mature you. I'll bless you. Receive it from the Lord and let him work. I promise it'll pass. You may be in the dark area of the Valley of Kidron, but guys, the top of the Mount of Olives is not that far away. And if you're like David, it's a place of worship. Let's pray. Lord, we want to learn to worship you in the dark valleys. We want to learn to praise you, Lord, and in the times of chastisement. And tonight, I really feel very specifically, Lord, that you put in my heart to encourage those who are under chastisement, to let them know that although they may be being spanked, you're loving them right now. You're hugging them, and you're letting them know that you love them. And you want them to know that. God, minister to hearts by your Spirit. Be encouraged. As your word says, take the hands that hang down and the knees that are weak and strengthen them. Walk in straight paths in a straight way. And Lord, I pray by your Spirit, as you minister, you would just encourage those tonight that are maybe in that valley of Kidron. Encourage them that it may be a time of weeping and a time of covering the head and a time of humility, but it's working a greater weight of glory and righteousness that's making them more like Jesus, and the reward that much greater in the kingdom of God. Teach us to be children who receive it and let you work. We love you, Lord. God, thank you for loving us enough to chastise us. And we love you, Lord, and we trust your love, and we trust your chastising hand, although painful. And we ask it in Jesus' name.